Hello and welcome back to Church Online. What a wild and crazy week it's been. From the UK and the US shutting its borders to South Africa because of this new variant and the crazy increase in our new COVID infections, to news of schools in our cities shutting down and varsity students getting COVID. And then when it got really close to home with someone who actually runs their business from our property testing positive, we suddenly thought, I think it was Thursday morning, that actually, it might be wise for us to close church until we kind of have an idea of what's going on. That was Thursday. Now, as we get ready for our Sunday meeting, we suddenly realize how wise that was, because we have just heard some crazy stories of what's going on in our city as a hotspot. And here the president is having meetings with all the relevant parties. And who knows, we might get an announcement pretty soon, which would radically change our way forward. So, as much as this might have felt like a knee-jerk reaction when you first heard of it, it's turning out to be quite a step in the direction of wisdom for you and your safety and your family going forward. So that is the reason why we suddenly went from the highlights, a massive moment of last week, to seeming this radical change, an act of wisdom, so that we can look after you and our future as a church, make sure we don't become a super spreader event. So welcome to an auditorium that's very different to what it sounded like and looked like this time last week. But one thing that hasn't changed is the fact that we are working our way through the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 7. So if you have a Bible with you, I would love you to join me. I'm going to be reading from verse 4 of Romans 7, and it says the following. It says, "So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point." So as we've seen through the weeks, Paul is busy putting an argument together, presenting his case. And now he comes to one in specific that he wants to unpack. And it's this. He says, "This is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can bear fruit for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires so that we bore fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit." Now we can serve God in the new way of living in the Spirit. I don't know if you've seen this book. It's by a guy named Jim Downs, and he really needs some help in terms of his design team. It doesn't look as appealing as I think he would have hoped it to be. But this book, Sick from Freedom, is basically a look at the first few years when slavery was abolished in the United States. So if you don't know American history, as I didn't, you'll find that on the 31st of January, 1895, they passed the 13th Amendment to the American Constitution, which basically meant slavery was abolished with immediate effect. And on the back of that, the 1st of February, they sent Union soldiers across the United States to announce the good news, the gospel, so to speak, that the slaves who had grown up in slavery and lived their entire lives bound to a slave master were, with immediate effect, set free under the law. And now you can imagine the setting and the scenario, the celebrations early into the morning. You can imagine the stories around the fire of what they were going to do. But what he shows in history is that it was actually quite the opposite. Most slaves remained in their slavery. There was a handful who went away maybe for a few weeks or a few months, but then they would eventually return. They didn't know how to live free. They'd return, and now they return to a slave master who is seriously unhappy that they'd left. And so they were now in the same harsh slave type conditions, same harsh and horrible work conditions, but now an angrier boss than usual. And you know that they say that as much as 60% of all the slaves who were set free after 1895 died within 2 years. Nearly 60%. Died within 2 years because they just did not know how to live free, how to look after themselves, how to earn a living, how to build a life in freedom. And so those who didn't come back to slavery, and many of those who did, died as free men living as slaves. And I raise that because this is what Paul is after. He's saying to us, Thrisia, do you know that in spite of all that you've heard, the good news that's been unpacked, the gospel that has gripped our hearts, the grace of God that's washed us like a tsunami, we have within us a tendency to drift back because we don't know what it looks like to live free. Yeah, how do you preach to people with grace? Law is easy to preach. Shame on you, shame on you, this sin, that sin. But how do you inspire, how do you pour the Spirit of God into the hearts of men and women within 3CI through grace? And so Paul wants us to be aware of this and also to sink our roots deeply into this. He says to the Galatian church when he's writing about the same thing, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not submit again to the bondage of slavery. So that raises the question, and this is what I want to go after this week. What does it look like? What does it look like to live free? And to answer that question, we're going to jump into Ezekiel chapter 36. If you've got a pen and your Bible open, maybe next to chapter 7 right there, Ezekiel 36, 26. Because what we find in Ezekiel 36 is centuries earlier, the Spirit of God had come on this prophet, Ezekiel, and he had been prophesying about this moment when the Spirit would be poured into the lives of men and women, the children of God. And he gives some nuts and bolts on what it looks like. And I want to explore that this week and what it looks like. Some of these basic building blocks of living, as Paul says, in the new way of life in the Spirit. And so if you have your Bible open in Ezekiel 36, you might need to watch on screen if you can't find the book. But it says this, this is the prophet speaking by the Spirit of God. He says, I will give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. And then this is what it will look like. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And you will live in the land I gave to your forefathers and you'll be my people and I will be your God. And I want to look at those three things that he says there. Firstly, he says, I will give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart. This is the New Living Translation, and give you a tender, responsive heart. I think some of the older translations say a heart of stone I will replace with a heart of flesh. But I like the, you can see the imagery, it's far richer here. I'll take out a stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Interesting that that's where he starts, where God starts, replacing a stony heart with a tender, responsive heart. What does that look like? Well, you literally need to come back here a week ago to see what that looks like. I mean, think about Danae's salvation. You know, she tells the story of how God was just, the grace of God, the kindness of God led to her repentance. She came to this moment where the Spirit of God was so close, she just felt, I have to make right with God. I need this God. And you know what that takes? It takes a tender, responsive heart. Or you think of the moms who gathered over R1 million worth of wedding dresses. The backstory to that was that they heard that Danae had now gotten engaged. She was going to get married, but she was going to go to a Mr. Price or something like that and just get any old dress to get married in. They said, no. We have over R1 million worth of wedding dresses for you to choose from. Have your pick. Cut them, trim them, shape them, you know, so that you can walk down the aisle looking like an absolute princess. And you know what that takes? In those moms' hearts, it takes a tender, responsive heart. Well, my favorite Sunday was the offering. Now, what you don't know, Rory and I sat with Bevan and Danae. We're busy planning the wedding. And Rory, as Rory does, he leans in and he says, you know what I think we should do on Sunday morning? Is we should take up an offering as 3CR and give you the money. So now we're sitting up in one of the meeting lounges and Rory announces this thing. And you know Bevan's response? Bevan says, what's an offering? I mean, here's a guy completely unchurched, been saved for a couple days, and he's like, an offering? Meanwhile, Danae, who's sitting next to him, who's been in 3CR for a few months, she just collapses in on herself, just weeping that a community would care about them. In their eyes, nobodies, no celebrities, no, you know, kids of famous preachers or pastors, no one who's seemingly adding any value here, that we would bring an offering. And think back to last Sunday morning, if you were here, hundreds and hundreds of people streaming forward to put money into that bag. And that takes a tender, responsive heart. I can tell you about the honeymoon they were given, or the photo I saw on honeymoon, and they're both wearing shirts that said amen on them, which means someone took that moment where they said amen, took a t-shirt, made a design, printed it, and had it delivered to them on honeymoon. This is a tender, responsive heart. And so it shouldn't surprise us that this is where Ezekiel, where the prophecy begins and where our journey begins, our life in the Spirit begins, a tender heart. And it shouldn't surprise us either that this is what happened last Sunday. If you were here Sunday morning, Rory said, when he looked at Mel, he said, you know, I've been married to her for 29 years. And if there was one thing I would change, I'd be more kind to her. The overflow of a tender, responsive heart. And then he charged Bevan, young man, show kindness to your wife. Then in the evening service, that's what Raw extrapolated as we gathered around the word. And in Ephesians 5, it actually talks about where we are to wash our brides with the word. And he then unpacked this, the importance of kindness, and challenged the men in the congregation, saying, men, we are the ones who are guilty of harsh, unkind, angry, oppressive words. And men came forward in droves just to repent, say, God, would you wash us? Would you wash our hearts? Would you give us a tender, responsive heart? Would you anoint our words? Would you soften us so that we deal with the ladies in a right way? And then someone got up and stood here and shared her testimony of how she lived under those harsh, unkind, oppressive words and how God has delivered her, and then called for a response. And we had ladies coming in droves saying, God, I've lived under this. Men have torn at me and offended me and insulted me, and I need you to wash me and cleanse me because my heart is getting hard towards those around me. And morning and evening, we shouldn't be surprised that God was dealing with tender, responsive hearts. Now, if you're anything like me, you're sitting back and going like, this makes no sense. You know, surely when we talk about a new way of life in the Spirit, we're talking rababashanda, people raised from the dead and power. Why? Like a tender, responsive heart. Surely that's flaky. But the Bible says from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, if there's kindness, it means we've got something radically different in our hearts. God has been at work. The Spirit is at work, and it shows itself in kindness and in gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit, two of them, as an overflow of what God is doing here. And he says, that's where we start. That's what it looks like. And what's required of us is a submitting to the Spirit of God, opening ourselves to the tender working and leading of the Spirit of God, saturating ourselves in the presence of God, and essentially tending to the garden of our heart, looking to see. And I've had to apologize and repent in my own home and the relationships I've had over the last week where there hasn't been a responsive, tender heart towards others in the workplace, relationally, marriage, children. And if you want to know what that looks like and you want to know why we're going like, really, you know, that makes no sense. It's because we're looking at that through the eyes of a slave. But free men and women live with a tender, responsive heart. So that's the first thing that Ezekiel goes after. It's the first thing that the Spirit of God speaks into. The second thing says in verse 27, he says, I'll put my Spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So that, Ricky, say so that. I'll put my Spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. You know what that verse looks like through the eye of a slave? It's like, okay, so the Spirit of God will make me less naughty. Now that is the ghost of a shadow of a whisper of the fullness of what God is actually talking about when he says, I'll put my Spirit in you so that you can follow my decrees and regulations. To understand this, you actually got to rewind a little bit to this chapter. I've been meditating on and praying through this chapter, Ezekiel 36, and it's remarkable. It starts off in verse 4 where the Spirit of God begins this journey. He's sort of building up to where I'm going to give you, my Spirit so that you can do this. But he begins in verse 4 and he starts where he begins to speak to the hills and mountains in our lives. He speaks to the hills and mountains, the ravines and valleys, and the ruined wastes and long deserted cities. This beautiful imagery of him speaking to the mess of our lives, the mountains in our lives, the valleys, the ruined wastes, as verse 4 says. But then this is what the Spirit of God says through Ezekiel. It says, the mountains will produce heavy crops of fruit for my people. So he points to the mountains, he points to the mess, and he says, I will make that fruitful. And then he goes one step further, and this is what blew my mind. In verse 12, he says, I will cause my people to walk on you again, and you will be their inheritance. He looks at that. He doesn't say, you know, I'll cast the mountains into the sea, like we often say, Lord, take this away. Give me breakthrough. He says, no, that mountain will be your inheritance. Where you and I see giants, God sees a promised land. We see the impossible. God sees something he can do in the blink of an eye. But it takes the Spirit of God in us leading us, as Psalm 5 says, showing us how to get through enemy lines. And so he begins to look at those mountains and he says, you know what's going to happen? My Spirit is going to come upon you. And you're not just going to overcome those mountains, but they're going to become your inheritance. So what are those mountains? Maybe for you, it could be the South African political climate at the moment. Maybe it's the global supply chain that's just throttling your business. Maybe it's COVID and your restaurant and a potential announcement this week. And you're going like, God, I cannot face that mountain again. But God says, I will place my Spirit upon you and my people will not only walk on those mountains, but those mountains will be your inheritance. Or maybe you're just lonely. Not just. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe lockdown has amplified that loneliness. Maybe there's a mess that has surfaced during COVID and during lockdown and you just don't know how to get through it. Maybe you found out your spouse is having an affair. Whatever it is, God looks at that and he says, that is what my Spirit is for, so that I can help you, I can lead you, you can overcome this mountain and it can become your inheritance. Which is why, I don't know how many years now, but I've been praying for Eskom. I mean, saying, Lord God, surely this, if you can give someone a dream of how to pack transport vehicles so that it reduces the amount of fuel a truck uses. True story. Rory shared it a few times. If you can do that, surely you can give one of your children here in South Africa the insight and the wisdom and the knowledge of how to navigate this whole Eskom situation. You know, my prayer is, Lord, surely you can give us like a hop and a skip and a jump over two generations of power supply and give us something supernatural, some kind of technology or insight under the African sun or COVID. Father, surely you can, there's sons and daughters in the medical field who love you, who are attentive to your Spirit, whose hands have been given to you, and you can show them how we can overcome this rampant pandemic. Father, surely. Because he says, I will cause my people to walk in you and you will be their inheritance. My favorite verse in verse 15, he says, talking to this promised land, and I believe talking to the land of South Africa, he says, you will not be a land that causes its nation to fall. And I've heard stories of corruption this week that have completely freaked me out. We're talking meetings where you go to the restaurant and it's like the Godfather, men standing at the door carrying weapons, and you go in and you're surrounded by 15 or 16, essentially mafia. And they make this snide comment, you know, brother, you know, we could make you disappear. We could take your life like this. And here you have to do business because now all of a sudden you're on their turf and you got this corruption. How do we even take a step forward in that when Scripture says, you will not be a land that causes this nation to fall. You will not be a land where the politicians cause this nation to fall. We will not be a land, God says, that will cause the corruption and the underhanded lack of integrity and the wickedness and the rape and the crime. You will not be a land, South Africa, that causes its nation to fall. Instead, I will give you my Spirit. And those mountains that the mafia, the corruption, the government and the ineptitude that you see in your business, God says, you will not be a land that causes its nation to fall. Instead, I'll give you my Spirit. And that mountain will become your inheritance. That is the magnitude of what God is calling us to and what he says he wants to do. That is what it looks like for his kingdom to come, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is what Ezekiel is alluding to when he says, this, when, through the Spirit of God, he says, my Spirit will come on you. The Holy Spirit will come in you. And those very mountains will become your inheritance. I'll put my Spirit in you so that you'll follow my decrees. You'll know how to navigate this. You'll know how to manage your business and your marriage and your relationships and your finances and these key moments in South Africa's future so that we can obey his regulations, his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I shared this illustration with the team this week. that will help you understand the magnitude of what God is talking about, I hope. So if you were to take a piece of paper and you know, I've drawn the sun on one side and the earth on the other side, and we create a sort of a measurement that we can understand with our small minds in this massive universe. And so if the earth is there and the sun is there, and we say that this is the distance, the thickness of the paper then becomes the distance between the sun and the earth. We're talking 150 million kilometers. You know, it's not so little. Represented by the thickness of the paper represents 150 million kilometers. You know, if you had to fly a Boeing from here to the sun, we're talking something like 20 years of constant flying in one direction, 20 years of travel just to bridge that gap, okay? If you had to take some more pieces of paper and draw the next closest star, Proximus Beta, you would have to pile these pieces of paper 22 meters high. That's pretty much twice as high as the roof above my head right now, of pieces of paper representing 150 million kilometers each page, 22 meters high, 20 years of traveling on a Boeing, times each page, 22 meters high, just to get to the next closest star. You know, when you look at the night sky, the next closest of that little pinprick in the sky, that's the distance on this ratio. To get to the edge of the galaxy from our planet, you need to pile these pieces of paper 510 kilometers high. We can't even begin to wrap our minds around the galaxy, let alone the universe. And the Bible says that God upholds it all with the word of his power. The word of his power. And Ezekiel reminds us, and Paul reminds us, that this is the God who places his spirit in us, who leads us, whose voice instructs us, whose word guides us. This is the God who says, those mountains will become your inheritance. You will not be a land that causes its nation to fall. Instead, I'll put my spirit on my people so that we will follow his decrees, being careful to obey his regulations, so that we can live, this is point three, in the land he gave to our fathers. Now, that has a great ring in Africa, but an even bigger ring when it comes to the promised land, promised to the people of God, the nation of Israel. So I want to show you something. I don't know if you were here probably 2 or 3 years ago now, where Rory got up on stage and he was talking about the size of the promised land and how little of it the nation of Israel lived in. So I've gone and I've opened up the Bible because the Bible is pretty clear. And with Google, you can get a good idea of what that promised land looked like. You know, because it talks about from this sea to that river, from these mountains to this desert. And if you map it out, it looks something like this. That blue line there, that would be roughly where the promised land was, the spoken boundaries of the promised land. And if you superimpose this is the red there is now the nation of Israel as it stands at the moment. Rory said roughly 10% of their inheritance. It might be even less. And then he said that it's about the size of the Kruger National Park. And that looks about right. So God speaks of all this that he has for his people, yet they live in so little of it, a pittance of the promised land. But what he says is, when my spirit comes in you, when I give you that wisdom, when I show you how to live in this new way of the spirit, part of what he wants to do is he wants to restore us to all that he has for us. Now, maybe a more recent example will serve better as an illustration, because I mentioned a few months ago that my wife and my wife's family side, they're all Belgian. Most of them still live in Belgium. And when we were traveling there not long ago, I heard a crazy story about one of the family members who was getting divorced. And it was a real fairy tale kind of story. He's an exceptionally wealthy and very successful businessman, owns a massive 10-plus bedroom home in a very affluent part of Belgium. He's wealthy in euro terms, not Zim dollar terms, euro terms. And he literally has a castle in the neighborhood. The castle on the one side, the guy on the other side has got a landing strip, and then there's stables and horses everywhere. And there's this real rags-to-riches moment where he falls in love with a lady who's, for lack of a better term, who grew up on the other side of the tracks. And she's got nothing to her name, and all of a sudden just lands with her butt in the butter. you know, the most beautiful car and clothes and credit cards and, you know, the couple thousand rand on handbags and you name it, living the life. They get married, have kids. And part of what he does for her is, you know, because she's no longer working, they're going to tennis lessons and he sets up horses and stables and all of that. And then he begins to suspect that she's having an affair with the stable hand. And it all unravels. We found out that apparently, for whatever reason, in Belgium, when you're getting divorced, if you have evidence of an affair, the person who had the affair gets nothing. But in Belgium, nothing during night hours is admissible in court. So from 7 p.m. till 5 a.m., you can do what you want, and it can't be used as evidence against you. But at 5:01, if they could find something at 5:01, then she would lose everything. And so he gets these detectives on it, and they're staking outside. And every morning she's sort of out there before 5 o'clock. One day she slips up, and at a couple seconds after 5:01, the detectives bang on the door, and she's caught red-handed and loses everything in the divorce. Absolutely everything. None of the clothes, because she didn't buy them. No car, because she didn't buy it. No credit card. She has to go back to work. And so she's got nothing except the clothes that she was wearing at the time of the divorce. Nothing. And so she moves in with a stable hand. Now, he's a real rags to rags to rags story. There's no riches involved there. I don't know what stable hands earn, but it really is on the polar opposite of the financial scale. She has to move in with him. And he's also had a divorce. And so he's got, you know, this estranged relationship with his ex and the kids. And apparently a few years before, just to make things easier because they didn't have enough finances to float two houses, what they did when they decided was instead of the kids being with dad one week and mom the next week, the kids would stay with dad. And every second week, the ex-wife moves back into the home to be with the kids. So this lady has gone from her butt in the butter, getting divorced, losing everything, now living in this mess with her stable hand boyfriend and his children. And every second week, the ex moves into the house with them. Now that is a picture of the outcome of sin. When we run from God and his purposes and we abandon ourselves to whatever it is that we think this is what I deserve, the result of sin is death, and she's living in this mess. She's like the nation of Israel that had all of this and ended up living in just that little bit. Now, I tell those two stories and show those two pictures to go back to the nation of Israel because it says, you will live in the land I gave to your fathers. Look at that blue line. Look at that map. Did you know that those boundary lines, within those boundary lines, you will find approximately a third of the world's oil reserves? Just let your mind wander down that road for a little bit. A third of the world's oil reserves is part of the promise within the promised land. Now we in English, we say, well, the weather looks promising. Or we look at a business deal and say, no, it shows some promise. Well, I think it will be the understatement of the century to say the promised land showed promise. But because they looked at God and his involvement in their lives as overstepping the mark, what's stubborn heart? You know, we're going to do things our way. And no one wants a tender, responsive heart. And because they went and said, you know what? I know you want to put your spirit in us so that we obey your regulations, but we know better. The end result was that they lost the promised land and all that it promised. And they lived in this tiny little pittance of what had been promised. And so for you and I, Paul leans in and he points at that. He points at them in the same way that this promised land with a third of the world's oil reserves, and they end up living in a pittance of that. The same way this Belgian lady getting divorced lived in a pittance of what she was enjoying. And the same way that those slaves who were set free but didn't know how to live in their slavery didn't know how to live in their freedom and went back to slavery and the same harsh conditions, the same oppression, Paul leans in And he writes to the church in Rome and he says, my dear, dear friends, this is the point I'm trying to make, he says. And this is the point I'm trying to make. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. This God who is indescribable. He says, you're united with him. As a result, we can bear fruit for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires. The law came banging on the door at 5:01 so that we bore fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. We don't have to go back to those plantations. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. He leans and he says, 3CR, now you can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. And if you want to know what that looks like, it looks like a tender, responsive heart. It looks like paying attention to the whispers and listening to the Holy Spirit as he leads you and counsels you, as his word becomes a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And in that, trusting that this new life in the Spirit will lead to the fullness of the promise of the promised land, the purposes, the plans, the presence of God that he has for each and every one of us.